Psalm 119, verses 2, but we're going to read 1 through 4. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." Blessed are they. Well, I'll go back to there. Verse 4 says, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. Lord, just speak to our hearts tonight through your word. And Lord, as we have a few thoughts here, and Lord, I just pray that you'll just bless this time we have together. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. See, God's word throughout the whole book or chapter of 119, Psalm 119, every verse has something referring to God's word, a word that refers to his word. This one, it just happens to be testimonies. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and they that seek him with a whole heart. God's word is of the utmost importance to his people. That's our life source, our spiritual life source. So we see here the word testimonies. In the Psalms, the word testimony is a singular, usually referring to the whole inspired scripture, whereas testimonies, as it appears here, is plural form and has reference to a specific commandment of God's word. So we go back, we're going to be going back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. It was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day." If you notice, you go back through just a minor thing. If you go back through all the days of creation, every day was good. But then when he created man, it was very good. It was the completion of creation. But we're looking here. So God, being sovereign and all wise from the beginning, deemed it necessary to give man, whom he created in his own image. We just read that. And then he gave man dominion over animals. He gave them commandments to keep. We're going to see that in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So he gives him everything, free reign of everything but of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he gives him a commandment to keep, okay? Our first parents, as we see here, Adam and Eve, have many duties but one, prohibition to observe, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. I mean, that's one thing that God put that in. But he tells them here, said he made man and woman over here, but then yet it doesn't really specify until we get over here to chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, where it says, "Adam said that this is now my bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man." So God performed his first surgery here and took a woman out of the side of a man. But they were told So Adam was told to keep it, dress it and keep it, the Garden of Eden, but he was commanded not to eat of the tree. So through their obedience of eating the fruit of the tree, they plunged... What's that? I didn't say disobedience. I apologize. Through their disobedience in eating of the tree, the fruit of the tree, they plunged themselves and every subsequent member of the human race under condemnation and death. When they chose to disobey God, it affected all mankind because Adam was a representative for all mankind. Just like in the New Testament where it talks about the first Adam, being Adam, caused us, you know, we're born into sin, and then the second Adam, which is Christ, he gives us an opportunity to be redeemed. But we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It gives a little enlightenment here. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, through their disobedience, and we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and this is before we came to Christ. You have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in trespasses and sin. In Psalm 51 and verse 5, I believe, David says, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. And something to that effect. I'm not quoting it word for word. But we're born into sin. Why? Because of Adam. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then we see here in verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And then we go back to Romans. We're going to come back to Ephesians here in a minute. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we see when it says here in Psalm 119 verse 2, it says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, speaking of his commandments, and that seek him with a whole heart. Who are those? Those are the saved. That's the saved people. We were born into sin. Through Adam's disobedience to God's commandment, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, as we just read, and see, the moral law came through what? Moses as the Ten Commandments. And if Exodus chapter 20, we're not going to go there, but Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. This reveals God's holiness and him being immutable. God never changes. He set his law. They went down, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, when he heard them, he sounded like at first it sounded like war, and then they were dancing around the golden calf. He threw down the tablets, and what happened? He went back up. He took another set of stones, and God wrote on the Ten Commandments again. God does not change. He gives us his commandments, So we see here that he gives us his Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 through Moses. He brings the law, the moral law, which is bound upon every man from Adam down because we entered into sin. So what's the purpose of the law? Well, the purpose of the law, as it says in Romans chapter 3 in verse 19 and 20, says, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every man may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Basically, God gives us his word. He gives us the knowledge of it through his word, and he brings us to the knowledge of sin through the law. So we cannot keep the law perfectly. Therefore, it is not possible to be saved by keeping the law. It just says that there in verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge. It just brings us to the knowledge of sin. Okay? But then it says in James chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So it's not possible for us to keep the whole law because we have a sin nature. Our flesh is sinful. Our spirit wants to do right, but we fight against the flesh it's a constant battle. Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we were to go to Romans 3 and verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We fail to meet God's standard. We fail. We cannot meet that standard, which is perfection. There's nothing we can do. Only one person could ever meet that standard, and that was Christ. He was perfect. He was sinless. And God accepted his sacrifice when he died on the cross. And we know that according to Isaiah 64 and verse 6, it says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Anything good we have to offer does not meet the standard. Because our own righteousness is not enough. We can never be good enough because of our own sin nature. Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that now you take somebody you take the natural man and they mock at the fact that it's so simple. So many people have mocked at the fact that it's the salvation is so simple. They feel like they have to earn it. They feel like they have to do something for it. And I think that's just the nature of man. But it says being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 3:24. And then it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Then we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. It goes right along with these verses. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, so it's by way of grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. God gives us the faith, but he also tests our faith to see if it's real or not. James says, faith without works is dead. I will show you my faith by my works. You show me your faith without your works. It's not possible. But it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, there's nobody that can boast about salvation because it's God that gives us the salvation. It's Christ that did the work. He saved us, he keeps us, and he's coming back for us. In verse 10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in what? In Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are his workmanship. Because our righteousness cannot help us when our salvation is concerned. We cannot save ourselves. And we must depend upon someone else's righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ the righteous. We are his workmanship. He gave us his righteousness for our sin. And see, going back to that verse in Psalm 119, verse 2, it says, blessed are they that keep thy testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed are they that keep thy testimonies. Those that keep the testimonies are those that have trusted Christ for salvation, because the natural man has no interest in serving God, no interest in pleasing God or living a life that pleases him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says, for he hath made him, God, made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it took somebody else in and apart from ourselves to save us. And then we see there in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Romans 6, 14 and 15. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." See, there are some that might say, if we're not under the law, but under grace, that means we can go out and do what we want. And there are people like that today. But that's not what he's saying here. Paul says, God forbid. He says there in verse 16 through 18, it says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin," past tense, "but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Speaking of the doctrine of Christ, of salvation. "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So therefore, when we're freed from the law, we're no longer under law, we die to it. And now we're under grace. That means that we're free from sin. We can live a victorious life through Christ. So we have one who is freely forgiven of all his trespasses for Christ's sake. That person, his desire, and he will strive most earnestly to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. That's our goal. When we start looking at our salvation, for what Christ has done for us, it gives us an appreciation for what he's done, and it helps us come to the knowledge of the simple fact that we need to do everything we can to please him. Is that not the way it works? That's what happens here. So in Luke 7:47, says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." So this is a comparison of two different people, but they were talking about this lady here that came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. "And thou gavest," it says, "thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." And there's a difference between somebody who Christ has done a lot for, and then some who lived more of a righteous life, so he didn't love Christ as much. But this lady realized that she was a sinner. It's the same thing between the Pharisee and the publican when they came in. The Pharisee did nothing but boast on himself and his works, but the publican realized his sinfulness, and he realized that he was begging for mercy. And he came in with his and smote upon his breast, and he was pleading for mercy. That's the difference between these two people. See, this person will seek God with his whole heart, not hypocritically or feignedly. But back to our text, Psalm 119, verse 2, it says, "Blessed are they that keep thy testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." You look at the comparison of two different people and you realize those who Christ has died and saved, he died for everybody. But those who accepted him for salvation and he died for, who lived a life of sin and came to him, came to a saving knowledge of his grace, they seek him with the whole heart. See, the sinner does not have any desire to live for God. He pursues the lust of his heart and that which he loved all along. You can't take a drunk out of the street, clean him up, bring him to church and expect him to go back out not to be a drunk again unless something happens on the inside. In and of itself, our flesh has no strength to live for God. That's why we need to die to self daily. That's why we need to trust in him and ask him to help us, to give us the strength to get through each day. See, those who seek God in a right fashion do not set boundaries or terms before God except those which he has bound himself by in the promises in his word. We don't sit there and tell God how to run our lives. We don't sit there and tell God what he needs to do we trust Him, as we looked at there in Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 5 and 6 this morning, Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, very good verses. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." That's what we trust. We trust that He does direct our paths. We trust in the fact that He's in control. And we see that we can stand on the promises of God because He's always found faithful. He's always found faithful. Thank God He keeps His promises. And again, it's all in God's timing. See, we trust Him because He tells us He's going to do it. But we trust Him. We be patient. We remember God is in control. And therefore, we wait on Him. We wait on Him. We're going to take a turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. This is probably some familiar verses. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you," verse 11, saith the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with" what? "With all your heart." What's it say in Psalm 119 verse 2? It says, "Blessed are they that keep thy testimonies," His commandments. They keep His commandments. They're obedient to Him. "That seek Him with" what? "With the whole heart." So we see those who keep God's testimonies are blessed. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Then we look there at verse 3 of Psalm 119. It says, They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. What's Romans say? If you walk in the Spirit, you're not walking in the flesh. Or if you're walking in the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. You can't do both. We're going to look at two last verses, and then we're going to be through. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. "Blessed are they that keep thy testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart." And then in Jeremiah 29 verse 13 it says, "When ye shall search for me with all your heart." These are the people that are living for God. But in 1 John chapter 3 verse 9 it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God." We see there in verse 3 of chapter 119 of Psalms, "They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Well, is that a true statement? Absolutely. But that word "commit" here is a word they use for practice. As one of God's children, or we're born of God, we do not practice sin. We don't continue to sin. Now, that doesn't mean we're sinless. I'm not saying that. We haven't come to sinless perfection. But we sin less. The more we come closer to God, the more we come closer to walking in His ways, it says they also do no iniquity. We do not practice sin. Those who are claiming or professing to be Christians and they continue to practice sin like there's no tomorrow, I truly believe that, according to the Scriptures, they're not saved. According to what God says. I'm not here to determine that, but what God says in His Word. Then we see in 1 John 5 and verse 18, it says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." So, it's just a continual thing. They also do no iniquity. Okay, "Blessed are they that keep thy testimonies," they're obedient, "and they seek God," what? "With their whole heart. They also do no iniquity." They do not practice sin. In verse 18 it says here, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. I just find this in Psalms. It's just, it's as simple as it is, but yet so many people have a hard time figuring it out. The scriptures are very plain. I just find that that's a great verse. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Keep thy testimonies. And that seek him with their whole heart. We see that that's not happening today among most Christians. They're not seeking God with all their hearts. What's it say? It says to love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you keep those two commandments, you can keep everything else. And that's a hard thing to do. Let's pray.